Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and this morning we'll be picking things up where we left off last week, and that is, once again, in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John today, chapter 3, and we'll be picking things up in verse 13. Also, before we started this morning's program off, wanted to give you a letter that we got and a note from somebody who visited the website, thebibleversebyverse.com. And as always, you can go and check out all the great resources on the website, thebibleversebyverse.com. But this comes from a visitor to the website who took the time to write us. It says, "Hey, Michael, I really liked your study on Obadiah. I have never read the book before, and the Lord led me to it today and your study to teach me the meaning. It was timely and beautiful." The writer says, "Man, the Lord is awesome, isn't he? Blessings to you and your ministry. Jesus Christ is the same today, always, and forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So again, a visitor to our to the website, thebibleversebyverse.com.
And you know, that is why we do this program. One thing that he said there, "Man, the Lord is awesome, isn't he?" And that is our goal. That's what we pray before we go on the air. That's what our prayer is throughout the week, that the word of God that we proclaim on this program or on the website, whatever, would cause people to appreciate Jesus more and to say what this man said in his own words, "Man, the Lord is awesome," because that's why we are here. And you set to go?
Yep. I'm all set.
Okay, John chapter 3, verse 13, right after we pray, "Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen." And actually, let's see. Let's just recap a little bit. Jesus was talking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who was one of the top teachers in Israel. And Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, he said, "You have to be born again. That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again." Nicodemus didn't have a clue what he was talking about, and he should have, but he didn't. And so back in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And then he says in verse 13, "And no one has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." And by that, Jesus is saying, in essence, "I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. You may not get it, but believe me anyway, because I know what I'm talking about. No one is completely qualified to speak of eternal things except Jesus." And that's because, like he says here, he was in heaven before he was born on earth. No one else can say that. Jesus' knowledge of heaven, because he's been there. He has knowledge of hell, because he made it. He has knowledge of everything, because he's the author of everything. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about everyone. He knows everything about things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth and everywhere else. As God, Jesus knows everything. And that's why I want to believe whatever he believes. Whether I understand it with my human mind or not, I don't care. And that's what he's trying to get through to Nicodemus. Just believe me, Nicodemus, because I know what I'm talking about.
And the good thing, I think, is that when you look at things, that whether you believe them or not doesn't matter. And I think we've talked about this before, but whether you believe something or not, the good news, whether you understand something or not, it doesn't change what the reality is, because God causes reality to happen. That's what, whatever God has happened, whatever God says, that's what reality is. Whether human beings can wrap their minds around it or not is a completely separate issue. That's not the point, but there are a lot of people who will say, I'm not going to believe this certain thing if I can't rationalize it and I can't figure it out for myself. Well, that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't change the facts. The facts are whatever God says the facts are, and there's nothing that a human being can do to change that.
And we're going to look at an example of that in verse 14. Okay, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And now, for our listeners who maybe are not very familiar with the Bible, especially the Old Testament, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That's referring to a situation back in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites, they were between Egypt and the Promised Land, and they were complaining, which is something that they often did, about their circumstances. And they've been complaining for a long time. And finally, God, is this time to punish, time to chastise you people for that. So as punishment, God sent fiery serpents, which bit the Israelites, causing many of them to die. And the people knew it was the wrath of God. They knew they had it coming. So at least some of them repented. And then in response to that repentance, God graciously instructed Moses to make a bronze serpent and place it on top of a pole. And then he said, everyone who looks at that in obedience to God will be healed of their deadly snake bite. And that's what happened. Now, you talk about not being able to wrap your mind around it. That story does not make medical sense. You've got a deadly snake bite, and God says, look at this snake on top of this pole, and I will heal you. And it worked. It happened. You can never prove that that story was true in a test tube because it was a test of faith. That's all it was. It was a one-time miraculous event caused by God, and it was a test of faith. And God healed those who believed the word of God and acted upon it by looking at the snake. You know, you can't, sometimes people try to prove creation. You can't prove creation. Because it was a one-time miraculous act by God. You can never reproduce it in a test tube under laboratory conditions, you know, controlled environments. You just can't do it. It's a miracle done by God, just like this. Can't wrap your mind around it, but if you believe God and you do it, it works. And let's read 14 and 15 together. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Salvation from the snake bite came by looking at the bronze snake on the pole. Salvation from eternal hell comes by trusting in the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. In both cases, salvation comes when one believes the word of God and acts upon it. In both cases, salvation is a miracle accomplished by faith in the word of God and faith in the power of God.
I like just to add one thing really quickly to what you said in the last verse. In verse 15, it says, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And this always stands out to me whenever I see it. I always like how God always has an open invitation to everyone. It's not just certain people who can be saved, but he says here in verse 15, he says that everyone who believes, and if anyone can have it, all you have to do is want it, all you have to do is ask for it, all you have to do is believe it.
That's right. We might have some listeners today who don't feel like they are worthy of salvation. You know what? Their worthiness isn't the issue. No one is worthy. You are right. You are not worthy. But that doesn't stop God from offering it to you as a gift. Since when is anyone worthy of a gift? It doesn't have anything to do with being worthy. It has everything in the world to do with the graciousness of the one offering the gift. And that's it. And it's out to anyone who wants it. Salvation through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is repent and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and he won't turn you down. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it is amazing, I think, to me, that God loves us. And before I talk about that, I should point out something else. Sometimes people misunderstand what God means by love. They don't understand the biblical definition of love. But we see the true definition right here in verse 16. First, notice that the Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he had warm feelings toward sinners. Love is not having warm feelings toward someone. The Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he overlooked their sins, because he couldn't. And the Bible doesn't say that God so loved the world that he didn't point out our sins because he didn't want us to feel bad about ourselves. And after all, that wouldn't be very loving. Warm feelings, withholding truth, overlooking evil is not love. Some people think it is. It's not love. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. Giving is how God expressed his love. Not through feelings, giving. And that's how we are to express our love. In fact, until love gives, it's just word. It's just a word. It's just a concept. Giving is the essence of love, which is how Jesus could command us to love our enemies. Jesus doesn't ask us to have warm feelings toward those who are bad to us. He asks us to love them, to give to them, to be kind to them. One of the kindest things you can do is pray for them.
And Jesus, while you're using that example, Jesus never stopped giving to anyone. Even the, when he died on the cross, they treated him terribly leading up to that, and they really treated him terribly his entire life. But the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross, yet he still died on the cross, and he didn't just die on the cross for you and me and his 12 apostles. He died on the cross for all people, including those people who were nailing him to the cross, including those Pharisees. You know, so he never stopped giving. And he's the ultimate example of that in what love is and what you're talking about and how you give. But I think kind of the same thing along the lines of what you were saying is what I was thinking as well. You know, looking at this verse, God has to be love. If not, how could it say for God loved the world? Because really what you're getting to, and it's what I think too, what is there to love? What is there to love about sinful man? What is there to love about this terrible, sin-corrupted world? There's nothing for a perfect God to want to love. But God loved us and loves us anyway, and it's hard to understand because we're not worthy of his love, but he loves us anyway. He loves us so much that he gave himself for us so that we, who are unworthy, could be saved. And I also find it interesting that God says, so that we won't perish but have eternal life. I notice that part of the verse because it first emphasizes hell and perishing before it does eternal life. And I think hell is a very useful tool to bring lost sinners to Christ.
Worked for me.
Yeah. I mean, you know, Jesus didn't say that anyone who wants eternal life can have it. And that way you can also avoid hell, too. No, he brought hell up first.
Right.
He said, the eternal life, not that it's an afterthought, but it was almost here, where it's, you, first and foremost, you're avoiding hell.
That's right.
Because, look, if you had two options, you know, and one option was die and go to hell, that's one option. Another option is die and just don't exist. You're better off with the second option. Hell is the worst possible thing. Hell is worse than anything could be.
Right.
And it's a very good deterrent for people, I think. Obviously.
Obviously. That's what needs to be proclaimed. God is a God of justice. And the only thing that will satisfy his justice is for man to burn in hell forever, because that's an infinite punishment, infinitely horrible, infinitely long, infinitely terrible for sinning against an infinitely holy God and righteous God who is full of love and kindness, but also just. But you are right. It's amazing that God loves us. He loves us even though we've grieved him, we've pained him, we've angered him, and we've insulted him with our sins. I wonder how long our listeners would put up with someone who continually did that to them and lived in their home. I mean, how long would you put up with that? Not very long. You'd boot them out, probably. But God puts up with it. Not only does he put up with it, he dies and pays for our sins, the things that hurt him. And to me, this is amazing. He loves us so much that he let the person that he loved most of all, his son, be tortured and mocked and beaten and murdered in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus was no one's victim. He did it voluntarily as well.
And I think one of the big differences, you talked about how long would you put up with somebody, or how long would our listeners put up with us if we did the same thing? The thing about God is that, unlike humans, he loves all the time. Humans, for the most part, do good things for other people and love other people when they feel like it. And how often would God feel like actually loving us if that's how he operated as well? Fortunately for us, that's not how he operates, and that's why he loves us all the time.
That's right. It's his nature to love. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you have to cross the cultural gap and the chronological gap to understand, I think, completely what this verse is saying. Back in those days, the Jews referred to all non-Jews as the world, and so they were also convinced that when the Messiah arrived, he would simply wipe out all the non-Jews, all Gentiles. Completely wipe them out immediately, but they were wrong. Jesus corrects Nicodemus' thinking in this area. Jesus said, God sent me into the world to give the world an opportunity to be saved, not to bash them over the head and send them to hell. You know, God only damns people as a final resort, and only after they have refused all of his efforts to save them.
Yeah, and I think this is a good verse to keep in mind. The next time that you ever hear somebody say that God is mean or he's harsh or he's narrow-minded or unloving, you think about this first. God did not send his Son to condemn those who maybe didn't follow the customs of the Jews of the Old Testament or the Jews for that matter. He came to save them as well. God came to save everyone. You know, and God did not come to condemn the world. That's not what he wants for anyone. He doesn't want to condemn someone. He's a God who is good and who wants to save. And that's why he came in the first place. So the next time you hear somebody criticize God, be critical of God for any reason, it's ridiculous. But for the reason that he would send somebody to hell and you call him mean or unloving or hateful or whatever you want to say, remember that he came here to save people. And that's the reason that he came to earth.
That's right. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I think this is going to be a real eye-opening verse to a lot of people. People don't think in these terms. You know, people sometimes say, well, I hope I'm not damned to hell on Judgment Day. You know, they're expecting to stand before God and having the good works placed on one side of the scale and their bad works placed on the other side of the scale. And they're hoping that it'll even out or fall in favor of good works. And they think, well, I hope I'm not damned to hell on Judgment Day. Listen, if you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then according to Jesus, you're already damned. You're damned right now. You are condemned. You are damned right now. You don't have to wait till Judgment Day for that to happen. That's your state. The fact is, you have until your death to reverse that. And if you don't, by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you don't do that, by the time you die, it's too late. It's too late. Some people have this attitude. They do. They think, you know, I want to sin, but I don't want to push it too far. I want to sin, but I want to fall this short of being so bad that I'm going to be damned to hell. I want to sin, but I don't want to sin to the point where I'm condemned. Well, you've already gone beyond that point. Everyone has. Our natural state is the state of damnation. That state needs to be reversed by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know that you don't have to do anything more than you have already done to go to hell. But you do need to receive Jesus Christ in order to avoid it.
And verse 18 pretty clearly spells out that God recognizes one thing to give salvation, and that's Jesus. No other way. First says anyone who believes in him is not condemned. If you want to be saved, then you better believe in him. then it says this, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. And it's pretty cut and dry here. If you don't want to be condemned, you must have Jesus. If you go through life and you want to be condemned, you just ignore him. You ignore Jesus. And this verse leaves no gray area in terms of what saves and what condemns. Salvation is found only in Jesus. Condemnation is found only when you don't choose him. There's no other way to be saved. And that I think that's spelled out pretty clearly here in verse 18, that there's one chance that you have, and not different types of people having their own way to salvation. It says anyone. When you see that, that's what it means. It means anyone. And you can also substitute the word everyone there, and it would mean the exact same thing. There's one Savior, and that's Jesus. There's no gray ground. There's no middle ground here in this verse.
None at all. It says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already.
And what can you add or take away from that
you
verse?
Can't.
So nothing. That's a complete statement right there.
How, you know, and I've seen in years past, I don't watch television much at all, but I guess I've seen film clips of religious leaders, so-called Christian preachers. And I remember watching him on Larry King one time, talking about, God is a lot bigger than the Bible, and no, I don't think that Jesus is the only way, and I've heard other people say that too. Oh, Jesus is not the only, and they profess to be Christian preachers. I'm thinking to myself, Mister, no, yeah, God is a lot bigger than the Bible, but the Bible also says that he has exalted his word above his own person. And he says that his word is truth. So he is a lot bigger than the Bible. Obviously, he's infinite in size, but he doesn't contradict himself. And it's very clear. And people, you know, say, oh, yeah, I'm sure there are many ways to heaven. It's not just Jesus. And even preachers who try to be cool and try to be acceptable in the eyes of the world and come across as being so intellectual, you know, they're not speaking the truth. They are lying. And I just wonder if they've ever read the Word of God. And if they have, do they believe it? Because it doesn't seem like it. It's so crystal clear. You don't have to be a genius to understand these words.
No, it's crystal clear in verses like this. And then you also can't find a verse that suggests that there's any other way to be saved.
No.
That's it. I mean, that's it. It's not even a... For somebody to teach that or believe that there's another way to salvation besides through Jesus,
based on what?
It's not even a reach to say that. It's just purely made up.
Yeah, it's fantasy.
That's it.
Yeah, 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, I have heard many excuses for people not coming to Christ. But there are no excuses. There is just one overriding biblical reason that God himself states. Jesus cuts through all the nonsense right here. Don't give me any excuses for why you don't want to come to Christ, because none of it holds water. You might fool some other person who doesn't want to come to Christ either. They'll pat you on the back and say, yeah, you're right. And why did they do that? Because they don't want to come to Christ either. And why don't people want to come to Christ who have heard the truth? Jesus cut through all the nonsense right here, and he gives us the real reason. The reason people do not repent and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is because they love their sin and they don't want to change. That is it. Now, it may be a very subtle sin. It may be a sin of pride. It may be a sin of omission instead of a sin of commission. In other words, it may be a sin of not doing some good thing that you know you should be doing, but you don't want to do it, rather than doing the bad thing that you shouldn't do. Now, those sins are sometimes less noticeable, but they are sins that will damn a person's soul. But here's the point. People who know the truth about Jesus being the only Savior and refuse his mercy do so because they don't want to give up their sins, or at least, at the very least, one particular pet sin. They don't want to change. And they know in their heart that if they truly mean business and they truly repent, which is what the Bible teaches, and truly receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they can't horse around with some sin. They have to be willing in their mind to turn away from that, and they don't want to do it. And that's why they don't come to Christ. According to Jesus, people like that love darkness more than they love light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And that's why Jesus said, if you love wickedness and you hate the light, you're not going to come to me. What's the alternative? Hell.
And just want to go back and look at verse 20 again for a second. It says, for everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it. The light is Jesus. And I'll tell you what, and you know this, if you want to offend people in the world and make them upset, make them uncomfortable, just bring up Jesus. Jesus offends people because he is light. And as we looked at in verse 20, he's light. And this world is full of people who are in darkness, and they don't like to have that light shown on them. Whether they know why or not, Jesus makes them uncomfortable. But it's interesting, Jesus calls himself the light. And like I said, Jesus offends people when you bring him up. You can talk about, you think about this, you could talk about Moses, you could talk about John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, Mary. Nobody cares if you talk about them. You can even say God for the most part, and nobody will notice. But if you bring up Jesus, well, then that's it. That's you've crossed the line, and people hate that. You bring up Jesus. And why? It's because an unbelieving world doesn't think that Jesus is God, no more than they think that Peter was God. So why then is Peter acceptable and Jesus is not? You know, most of the people in the world who get upset by Jesus, they just laugh him off, say, well, you're not God. And a lot of people say there is no God. Well, why? So if they think that Jesus was just a man, just like Peter was or James, why is Peter and James or Moses, why are they acceptable to people in the world? But Jesus isn't. He's just not a man. They think he's just some loon that lived on earth for 33 years, and that's it.
So why is that?
Because he is God. Because he is God, and they don't have to admit it if they don't want to. But that, like we said before, doesn't change the facts. And verse 20 says that they hate the light. Yeah. They hate it, and they try to avoid it. Yeah. They try to avoid it. For, you know, everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it. That's what it says in verse 20. And this was written a long time ago, and it's true today. And maybe you're listening right now, and you feel comfortable when the name Jesus is brought up. But the news for you is this. You know, it's because you're a filthy sinner, and you hate the light. I mean, you hate truth, and you hate what's good. And you love what is evil, and you don't like to hear that. That's too bad. It doesn't change reality. If you get uncomfortable when somebody you know or us here this morning talks about Jesus, that's your own problem. That's your own problem, and it's because of your sin, and it's because you don't want to admit the truth. So I mean, figure that out. Why? People can talk about Moses, and that's comfortable. You can watch Ten Commandments at this time of year, even if you're not a Christian. That doesn't make anyone uncomfortable. Even God doesn't make anyone uncomfortable, mm-hmm. But Jesus does, and it's because you see right here in verse 19 and 20, and that's exactly why. Because he makes people uncomfortable because they like to live in their own little dream world instead of living in reality, which God has created, and someday that reality is going to catch up with them. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to ignore it or not, whether you want to put it off or not, does not matter. It's going to catch up to you.
I agree, and that's it. I think we're out of time, aren't we?
I guess we are out of time here for today. So just want to remind everyone, thank everyone again for listening to us here today. And we will be back next week at the same time for more scripture verse by verse. Want to let you know that if you want to get a hold of us, you can do that. You can call us on our scripture verse by verse hotline at 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. 8298 if you have any questions or comments. Also, your prayers on financial support, greatly appreciated. You can mail us Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54401. We'll be back next week and pick it up here again in the Gospel of John.
We invite you to listen to the radio worship service of St. Peter Lutheran Church of Schofield, Wisconsin. Pastor Andrew Schmidt of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Mosinee speaks on the theme, The Garden of Paradise,